sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Son of God, born so low, neath all angels, he took on him a body made of clay. In all points without sin, he was tempted. Praise his name, he knows my need, and he can pray. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. But I'm so glad he was willing to drink his bitter cup. Although he prayed, "Father, let it pass from me," I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels. From my hands, pull the nails that torment me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Then forever my soul would be
This is our first Sunday once again, and as always, we want to enlarge upon Jesus rather than men. I want to turn today to the 10th chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 10, verse 34. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people, for the wood offering, to bring it into the house of our God, after the houses of our fathers, at times appointed, year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. I want to speak today on the humanity of Jesus. His humanity is really preached throughout the Word of God, but in the message this morning, I want to consider two particular offerings which illustrate Jesus as the man. The first one here in our verse is the wood offering. Nehemiah is the only one to record such a thing. The truth of the wood offering is not new by any stretch of the imagination. The wood offering was used in order to put it on the altar, put fire upon it, and then, of course, the offerings laid upon that, as we find outlined here in this verse. There are references to the wood much earlier in Scripture, beginning way back in Genesis, perhaps even earlier than Genesis 22, but one in particular. When Abraham was, God told him to offer his son Isaac in a place where I will tell thee. And Abraham was complying with this. They were on their way to that place. And Isaac is the one that brought up the question. He said, behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb? The fire, the wood was absolutely necessary, imperative, in order to offer the offering. We find here in our text, in the last phrase of verse 34, Nehemiah was doing this as it is written in the law. I think it important to put this in context because Nehemiah has been sent back to Jerusalem after the 70-year Babylonish captivity is over. He has been charged with building the wall of Jerusalem, which they have done. He was also charged with setting things in order. And that was the religious things, as we would say. And this is what he is doing here. The wood offering is a part of that offering. It seems like that the people had just forgotten. They had not read. They did not know the things that were really required of them. So in these chapters, Nehemiah is very specific in what he is telling the people to instruct them, even down to gathering the wood. Apparently, that wasn't even an issue earlier. It was just, as we would say, taken for granted. But now it is an issue. The people just seem not to understand what is required in this new order. And this man is very faithful to tell them. He's very faithful to give them that instruction. And so as we read here, he was instructing them as it is written in the law. And we find that, of course, the wood was indeed included in the law, as we will see later on even more. But in the sixth chapter of Leviticus, we'll not turn there right now, but we read that the priest shall burn wood on the altar. The fire shall never be put out. That tells us of the eternal offering. It speaks, symbolizes the eternal offering of Christ. The fire never go out. And then they were instructed to lay burnt offerings in order upon it. That is, upon the wood and upon the fire. Isaiah interprets this matter of the humanity of Christ. Again, we'll not turn there. You can take it down for reference. It's a wonderful verse to read. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And these terms are interesting. The rod itself would be Christ himself. He comes out of the stem, that meaning David, whose father was Jesse. And so the word stem also has a wonderful meaning. It refers to a fallen tree. Thus the connection with the wood, Christ and the wood, being the wood. And then, of course, as we also see, he is the son of Jesse, and a branch, that again is Christ, shall grow out of his roots. That is Jesse's roots. This tells us that Jesus came before Jesse, and it refers to the fact that he is the eternal God. So Isaiah, in these few words, tell us of the humanity as well as the deity of Christ. We read of his humanity in the following verse, Isaiah 1:2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That is, rest upon that rod. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. All of this was in Christ as a man. He displayed that as he continued his ministry here in this world. Jesus also makes an analogy of himself in regard to the tree or to the wood. Mark 3:10 says it this way, "And now also is the axe laid to the root of the tree." He was talking about himself. He would assume that place, that root of the tree. He would take Adam's place, and he had to be cut down because of it, because that tree was corrupt. And so Jesus cut down there at the cross. And as we read in that verse, "Every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Adam's race did not bring fruit unto God. Therefore, it was cut down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, as the wood, assumed Adam's place. Then I love what the psalmist says as he compares humanity to a tree. This one's in Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." That portion goes on to say, "He," that is, this blessed man, "shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." And so the tree, the wood in Scripture, speaks beautifully of humanity. And in the case we are talking about, it is humanity, or the body of Jesus, which must be burned as a sacrifice unto the Lord. I also want to notice here, before we leave this portion, we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, the people. It seems like they divided it up as to who is going to gather the wood and make sure that it comes here where we can have it on the altar. I'm especially interested in the priests, because God has made us kings and priests unto God. These priests responsible to go out and to gather the wood, make sure it's there. There's a beautiful correlation for us in relation to the wood, symbolic of the human body, because Romans 12:1 says it this way, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We as priests must also bring the wood offering today in order that it might be used of God and glorified Him. This wood, in relation to Christ, once again represents the body of Christ. This is what felt the fiery judgment, and without which, that is, without his body, he simply could not offer such a sacrifice. Let us turn to the second offering this morning. Let's go to the second chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus 2. God is very specific in the offerings. He doesn't leave things to chance. This is what Nehemiah was trying to correct. He would set everything in specific order. There are those in our day that don't seem to realize that God is very specific in his requirements. You can't just do anything you want and say, "This is for the Lord." We must follow the guidelines of the Scripture. And so this is why we need to be so very closely united with God's Word. Hunger and thirst after God's Word. That's the only reference we have in our world today. Men can't just say, "Well, I feel like it ought to be this way." Those feelings are bogus. We must adjust our lives, conduct our lives according to what is written. And so God was very specific in these things concerning the offerings. Leviticus 2 and verse 1 we read, "When any will offer a," it's called here a meat offering, but the context of the verse tells us it is a meal offering. The margin says it was a grain offering, which would be absolutely correct. And so this meal offering, as we read here, "It is an offering unto the Lord. His offering shall be of fine flour." The flour made from the wheat, or indeed from the grain. And again, it is the meal which is symbolic of the humanity of Christ. A very familiar portion of Scripture. We've read it many, many times over the years. You can reference it. We'll not turn there now, but Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3 says it this way. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Here he is pictured as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That is a record of Jesus when he came into this world as a man. Indeed, he was the root out of a dry ground. That is, this human came, he was formed of the dust of the earth exactly the way that Adam was, even as we've already seen. And so he is this tender plant. He is this root out of a dry ground. The only fruitful thing that God could find, the only thing of green that God could find in this world was Jesus. Jesus really gave this same account of himself. Very familiar verse once again, John 12, 24. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Again, Jesus likens himself to the grain, to the wheat, and the fact that he must fall into the ground and die. This tells us that this flour, this wheat, has within it the very essence of resurrection, and that's absolutely the truth. This is a part of the meal offering, that there is resurrection coming because of what Jesus did, because of his death for all mankind. He was indeed the meal or the wheat offering. Also want to consider Paul's version of Psalm 40, because he did not quote it verbatim, but Paul quoted Psalm 40 in Hebrews 10:5. He says this, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And this, of course, is the meal offering we're talking about here. It is the very body of Christ, the humanity of Jesus. These verses here in Leviticus are quite interesting when we understand them and delve into them. When any will offer a meal offering of the Lord, first it shall be of fine flour, again that of resurrection, the essence of resurrection in it. But then you will notice, he shall put oil upon it, put frankincense upon it. This tells us of the power of the Holy Ghost that was in the life of Jesus that actually enabled him to do what he did, offered himself through the eternal Spirit unto God. And then, of course, the frankincense. There was such a fragrance. It was a fragrance of the Spirit of God, and it was in this man, Christ Jesus. It was there for all men to see, to feel, to smell, so to speak, or to discern. And yet the rebellious Jews simply shut him out. They despised him. They rejected him, as we saw there in Isaiah. I want to notice verses 2 and 3. He shall bring it, that is his offering, to Aaron's sons the priest. He shall take thereout his handful of the flour, of the oil, the frankincense, and shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. This is speaking of Jesus' life after he began his public ministry. We remember at the age of 12, Jesus said to his parents, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? From the age of 12 to about the age of 30, Scripture is silent concerning Christ. Why? He was living his life before his Father. His Father was getting the fullness of him. But after Jesus began his earthly ministry, things changed. Doesn't mean he forsook his Father by any stretch of the imagination. But notice verse 3, the remnant of the meal offering. a little handful is taken out for God and burned up unto him, but the remnant of the offering is given to the priests. This tells us that once Jesus began his earthly ministry, yes, the Father got his handful, so to speak, but the remnant, the majority of Christ's ministry and benefit went to those around him. And read through the Gospels, and that's absolutely true. As Jesus was constantly ministering unto humanity, ministering unto mankind to bring forth the goodness of them, they were getting the benefit of the meal offering, the humanity of Christ. For us to understand how that when Jesus became a man, he became acquainted with every part and parcel of the human being. And he knew how, and he knows how to minister under those same needs today. He became a man by experience. This is the humanity of Christ that we must understand. And I must add, go through the book of Luke sometime, because Luke presents Jesus as the man, and he tells us of those qualities of Christ, those qualities of men, the men of man, Christ Jesus, that are available to us. I want to see verse 4. The meal offering pictures different sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, if your oblation of a meal offering, bacon in the oven. This tells us of the hidden sufferings of Christ. Men are not really acquainted with them. They don't know about them. Jesus suffered in silence and in many different ways. I think, for example, of his agony there in the wilderness when he was so tested by Satan that the angels had to come and minister to him. We are given that one account. But there's one little statement that is also made: the devil leaveth him for a season. How many times did Satan attack him as a man over and over and over again? The hidden sufferings of Jesus that we know nothing about. Verse 5, thy oblation be a meal offering, bacon in a pan. This tells us of the outward, the open sufferings, when they would slap him, when they would scourge him, when they would beat him, when they would try to kill him. We read more than once that they picked up stones to throw at him. He escaped out of their presence through the crowd until it was God's time. These are open sufferings and things that we can understand. In addition to those slaps, we might say, and things of this nature, Jesus had to endure the rebellion of humanity. You know what it feels like to be rejected. I don't know a person in the world that hasn't been rejected in some way or form. It's just a way of life. Jesus knows what that rejection is. These were the open sufferings. Verse 7, it is called a frying pan. It is better translated a cauldron, which means it's associated with water. This is the sufferings of Jesus because he was completely committed unto the Word of God, where he was completely surrendered to what God wanted him to do, and suffering resulted because of it. I want to see one more point here in Leviticus before we close. Fifth chapter of Leviticus in verse 11. This is again speaking of the meal offering. As I said, you read through these lessons in Leviticus, God left nothing to chance. There were the offerings, and then there were the laws of the offerings, and all of these things that qualified. The situation here is that if a person sins, he's to bring an offering. That if he's rich, he brings a bullock, maybe a sheep or a goat. But verse 11. If he be not able to bring even two turtle doves or two young pigeons. If he can't even get a hold of the money to get a couple of birds, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. No oil on it, no frankincense. It's a sin offering. This refers to a person that is so spiritually bankrupt, poverty-stricken, he has no idea what it means to bring the offering of a bullock or a goat or even two turtle doves. He can just bring a handful of meal. I have been encouraged by this over the years as I've been asked to preach certain funerals. The people were very distraught. They didn't know whether their loved one was saved or not. I've tried to tell everybody I know, God has made salvation so simple. He's made it so easy. It takes such a minute portion of faith to be saved. Just a little handful of meal. And over the years, I've been thankful. I've been able to hear enough from a person for someone's life when they were really young mentioning things. And it was sufficient for me to conscientiously preach it as though they were in glory. It only takes a handful of meal. I think 1 John 4 explains, we'll not turn there, you remember the verse, I'm sure. This really explains the meal offering, just even a handful. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. All you need is to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh. Recognize he became a man for you. And of course, that man gave his life in order that you might live. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. It is that simple. And so this truth of the meal offering is so very important for one who would come to the Lord for the first time. That's all he need know, is that Jesus became a man for me. It's a beautiful illustration of this in the 8th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 8. These are wonderful accounts of things that, glorious things really, that happened after the day of Pentecost. There was much activity going on in Jerusalem, such exciting times. But as we get to this 8th chapter, a man by the name of Philip has been told by the Holy Ghost, I want you to leave all of this activity and I want you to go down into the desert. So we will pick up our story in Acts 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, after he got Philip out in the desert, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read. The hymn here is the Ethiopian eunuch. And he is reading the scripture. And so he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And then Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless somebody tells me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him in the chariot. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb, dumb, silent before his shearer. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? It's no accident he was reading from Isaiah 53. This declares both the deity and the humanity of Jesus, as we have seen. And so it was God come down in the flesh to dwell in this fleshly body, even as Jesus did. The conclusion of this is in verse 37. The eunuch wanted to be baptized, and he says, "What's to prevent me?" Verse 37. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Here's his answer. He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Those words are sufficient to save the entire world if men will just believe it. This is why I say it takes such a minute portion of faith to be saved. Just a little handful of meal. Anybody can get a hold of a handful of flour, so to speak. Rather than eating it, give it to the Lord. Offer it to him. The meal offering. And so that's exactly what this Ethiopian eunuch did. While the Jews at Jerusalem, so steeped in their religion and all of this, it was the Ethiopian Gentile that found the way of salvation. And so he was baptized. In verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. Just as a little side-like, this kind of thing will happen very, very frequently in the millennium. Spirit just caught Philip away, and we see him in another place after a while. Those first 7 years, as we said, are just typical of the millennial period. But the Ethiopian eunuch had found what he wanted. He recognized and he knew Jesus as the man. God come down in the flesh to dwell among men.